1 Kings 22. Hear God's word. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first of the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imla." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imla." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting, each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." All the prophets were prophesying, thus saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." When he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.' Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?' Micaiah said, 'Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself.' Then the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely.' Micaiah said, 'If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Listen, all you people.'" So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, "Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone." So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in the joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded." The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army, close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son became king in his place. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us to settle in this evening. Pray that you will help us to listen and to be instructed and, of course, to be fashioned according to your word by your Spirit, whose word it is. And he who illuminates your word, Lord, we pray that he will work in us continually, but especially this evening. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we do come to the final chapter in the book of Kings. And so we're nearing the end of the story of Elijah. And I could have passed easily over this particular story and went on immediately to 2 Kings and so continued with the life of Elijah. However, Ahab has played such an important part in the story of Elijah's life that I thought it would be appropriate for us to focus on his end this evening, because that's really what this chapter is all about. It's about the end of the life of King Ahab. And yet, though it has historic, and it is a historic retelling of his death, there are some lessons about things of spiritual matter and substance to be learned this evening. And so with that, I want us to look together at the death of King Ahab. And the first thing I want you to notice is something very basic. I want you to notice the situation itself. If we were to read the book of Kings, we would notice that the author goes back and forth between the northern and the southern kingdom, between Judah and Benjamin and those tribes in the north. And here in chapter 22, we find that he brings the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom together. In that, Jehoshaphat, whom we were told ascended to the throne in the south, chapter 15, verse 24, came to visit Ahab in the north. It says he went down, and that's simply because he goes to a lower elevation. Now, here are these two kings sitting together, a son of David and a spiritual son of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat and to his servants, "I know that we've not been at war with Aram for about 3 years, but you know as well as I do that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we've done nothing to retrieve it." Now, one has to wonder. One has to wonder what it is that King Ahab means. One wonders if the first person plural pronoun "us" refers to the northern kingdom, or is he referring to the whole of Israel? And yet, whatever is meant, he asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, this son of David, if he would help him take this town, Ramoth-Gilead, back. Now listen to what happens next. Jehoshaphat agrees to help Ahab. He says to him, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. In other words, that sounds like a winning opportunity. I'm right with you on that. And then in the very next verse, verse 5, Jehoshaphat comes to himself, as it were, and he says, maybe we had better inquire of the Lord first. Now let's pause here for just a minute, because at this point I want to flesh out the person of Jehoshaphat for a few minutes. We actually learn some things about Jehoshaphat that we ought to take on board as we think about what's going on here. I want you to first of all understand that this man is a good man. There is at least some good in him. You say to me, how in the world can you say something like that? I say that because the chronicler says that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, we find that Jehu the seer went to Jehoshaphat after he had agreed to help Ahab. And this is what he said to him. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asherah from the land and have set your heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. In some measure, then, he was a good king in the line of David. And so the most natural question in the world for us to ask is, why in the world did he go visit Ahab in the first place? And secondly, why help him? Well, the answer is likely to be found in verse 1 of chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. It says, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. And if we were to turn to 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 18, we would discover the nature of the alliance. Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, had married Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram. Now let me tell you the outcome of that marriage. This is what Scripture says. He, Jehoram, walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Is that not sad? Is that not grippingly sad? Jehoshaphat, the man who sought the Lord, the man in whom there was some good, sealed the spiritual doom of his son by giving him in marriage to the daughter of Jezebel. Yet I can't help but wonder if there was any conversation between Jehoshaphat and his son Jehoram. If there was, it came to nothing. You know, don't you wonder if he said to him, now son, you know, this is one of those political things, and I'm really concerned for you because the north has gone away that's very evil, and Jezebel is right at the heart of it, and so son, this marriage is political, but I want you to guard... What? Came to nothing, if there was a conversation like that. You know, I said it last Lord's Day, and I want to say it again here. You need to be careful whom you marry. Moms and dads, you need to take care how you counsel your sons and daughters. And you need to, if let me say this to you. If this faith family is more basic than the biological family, then I want you, mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers who will counsel the young people in this congregation, I want you to take care of how you counsel. I want you to take care of how you help the children of this congregation find the person best fit for them. But even more important, I want you to take seriously what it means to help someone find a spouse who will not draw them away from the Lord, but seek to ally them to the Lord. And children, that means that you need to give your ear to the counsel of your parents. You need to give your ear to the counsel of the people in this church. And any other Christian person who gives you counsel, who's sound in the faith. Now, I wish I could tell you that Jehoshaphat himself had learned his lesson. But he didn't. I mean, this father who in him was some good, who allied his son to Jezebel's daughter. I wish I could tell you that there was more reform in his life, but there wasn't. He later allied himself to Ahaziah, king of Israel, in order to make ships to go to Tarshish. And because he did this wicked thing, the Lord destroyed the ship so that they couldn't make the trip. Now, what do we learn? Well, I'll tell you what we learn, at least from this. We learn that Jehoshaphat was a man like us. You know, it's hard to be too hard on a man like Jehoshaphat, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like there's some good in me. And I can see the failures that are strewn behind me. Perhaps you can understand that. Perhaps you think the same way about yourself. But I want you to know something. I want you to know that this was a man who embraced the promises of God, and there was some good in him. And so for all the failures, there was, had to be, some growth in him. So because there was some good in the man, he asks, this is where we see the good, he asks the Lord to be inquired of. Now you say, well, he asked a little too late, don't you think? Yes. But he asks the Lord. So with that situation in mind, I want us to move to the second point. I want us to move to the situational message of the prophets. Hearing Jehoshaphat's request, Ahab parades out his prophets. There are 400 of them. Reminds us of the Baal prophets, doesn't it? There were 400 prophets of Baal. But I'll tell you what this teaches us, really. It teaches us that there will always be men who are willing to position themselves as religious authorities, even if they must lie in order to do it. And we see that in the text. Ahab inquires of them, and they're more than willing to tell Ahab what he would like to hear. Go up, for the Lord will give it into your hands, O king. Now, we've already established that there was some good in Jehoshaphat. Scripture tells us so. And he recognizes this is a parade of puppet prophets. That's what he sees. Doesn't take him long, and so he asks, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? In other words, he sees through these 400 false prophets. This is a circus. He understands that. At this point, Ahab concedes, there is yet a man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Now, I want you to just remember something. I want you to remember what I told you the last time. I told you the last time that Ahab hated Elijah. And he didn't hate Elijah because of some personal issue that was between them. He hated him because of his message. He was the messenger of God, and one who hears a message that they don't like has a tendency to hate the messenger. And we find the same thing here. Ahab hates Micaiah, the son of Imlah, because Micaiah, the son of Imlah, prophesies the truth of God to this man. And that's not always good for Ahab. In fact, it doesn't seem like it's ever good for Ahab. And so Micaiah, son of Imlah, is brought out. And it appears that he's brought out rather handily. It makes one wonder if he'd already been in prison and that he was being recommitted to prison at the end of his prophecy. But here's the great thing. Micaiah, son of Imlah, is told before he enters the king's presence, first, what all the other prophets have been saying. Good, good things. They've been telling the king what he wants to hear. And then secondly, he's told to conform. Now, I want you to know something. This is one of those texts that I wish we had more time. I wish I could impress upon you the importance of doing what Micaiah did. But I want to say to you, young people, and you older people, because it's awfully easy as you get older in the years to give up crucial things because it's just too hard to fight anymore. The world all around us wants us to say good things. We're getting nearer and nearer to that, aren't we? Say good things, be nice, and be deceitful if you have to, but be nice. And whatever you do, conform. And so this is just precious. I mean, this is priceless. He walks out into the king's presence. Zedekiah is prophesying, making just an absolute fool of himself. He's made these iron horns and he's, you know, kind of, you know, running and he says, "Oh, go up and with these you'll gore them. You'll gore the Arameans and you'll drive them from the land." And Micaiah, son of Imlah, turns to the king and you can just hear it. "Go up, go up. You will succeed. The Lord will give it into your hand." Don't you wish you had tone sometimes where you could just turn up the volume of the scriptures and hear the tone? Wouldn't you love to know how Micaiah said this? "Oh, go," you know, sort of thing. And obviously the king understands. He hears something in the tone of this prophet. And he says, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" What a wonderful thing. So Micaiah, son of Imlah, says to him, "The Lord has ordained these false prophets to speak good concerning you, that you might believe them and you might go to your disaster." You know, this is one of the things that he says. One of the things he says is that I see Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And a shepherd in those days was a leader. It was a king. I see these people scattered, having no leader whatsoever. And because they're scattered, go home. Go to your homes in peace. That's what the prophet says. And so Zedekiah slaps Micaiah. And Micaiah says, "When you're hiding in your bedroom, we'll know which one of us was speaking the word of God." And with that, Ahab orders him to be thrown into prison. Micaiah, son of Imlah, is put into custody until the king's safe return, to which Micaiah replies, "If you return in safety, the Lord has not spoken through me." Now, that's the prophetic situation. It's brought about because this man in whom there is some good has a second thought. And that second thought is, we need to inquire of the Lord. But this third point that I want to draw your attention to is crucial, and that's this. And Jehoshaphat, being that there was some good in him, knew this, and you know it as well, and that is that God rules. Having heard the word of the Lord, Ahab continues on his path of destruction. But it appears that Ahab does not quite have the courage of conviction to engage in his plan fully. Why? Because he wears a disguise. Now, it's interesting because some scholars will read this and say, well, this is Ahab's plan all along. Ahab's plan all along was to do this. But if you read the text carefully, that would mean that Ahab would have had to have been in the bedroom of the king of Aram to know what the king of Aram was saying. No, it seems more along the lines that this man did not have the courage of conviction to cast off the word of Micaiah, son of Imlah, and do what he well pleased to do. And that was go out heedless of what the word of God had said to him. Well, whether that be the case or not, it's almost certain that Ahab felt himself safe from disaster under the disguise. You know, I want you to think about that. Here he is. He tells Jehoshaphat, "Now you wear the king's robes, and I'll play the footman. I'll ride in one of the chariots. I'll be one of the officers. And here's what we'll do. I'll go around the back of this army, and I'll come up behind them, and we'll encircle them. And we'll have our way, and we'll earn back Ramoth Gilead." It was almost certain that Ahab saw himself safe from disaster under the disguise, and he almost got away with it. He almost got away with it. There was one little problem, though. And it's a problem that every one of the children in this room can identify, and all I have to do is ask them a question. Children, does God know all things? Yes, nothing can be hidden from God. Now keep that in mind. Because after the king of Aram ordered his men to stop following what was in reality King Ahab in disguise, an anonymous archer draws back his bow at random, the scriptures say, and he let it fly. And it sunk into an unprotected spot in Ahab's armor. Now, I just can't help but wonder what Ahab thought the moment he was pierced with an arrow. What do you think he thought? Well, I mean, think about it. He would have known the Psalms at least. They would have been a rich part of the heritage. Perhaps a psalm came to his mind. Perhaps it was Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? You know, that's an important lesson. And I want you kids to think especially about that lesson tonight. Where can you go? You know, you're going to be tempted as you grow up and as you get older. There may be some temptation when some of you go off to college, thinking that I'm off, I'm on my own, I'm not under the watchful eye of mom and dad any longer. I can push the envelope. Who's going to see me? Who's going to know? And I want you to know something. I want you to know that God knows, because God sees all things. Nothing can be hidden from God. And I also want you to know that if you forget that, you will find yourself experiencing deep regret. I want you to know that Ahab, as he lay in the bottom of that chariot, was experiencing regret and sorrow. Now, it wasn't a sorrow that led to repentance, at least not full repentance, at least not godly repentance, but there was regret. Many years ago, I entered a strongman contest. I know I don't look like it now, but one of the events was a wheelbarrow push. And they would load up the wheelbarrow. Maybe you saw these kinds of things on TV. They'd load up the wheelbarrow, and then you'd get behind it, and you'd have to pick it up and push it. But there was one little thing that they threw in there. You had to push it uphill. And so there was this young man, and he got up behind the wheelbarrow. And as he got up behind the wheelbarrow, there was another man sitting beside me. We were watching him. And he leaned over to me, and he said, "You see his knees?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "No wraps on his knees. You know, this is a lot of weight. You want to wrap your joints." And he said, "No wraps on his knees." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I told him to wear wraps, but he decided not to do it." So the young man, he gets behind the wheelbarrow, you know, and he picks up the weight, and he starts forward, and he took his first step, and it was successful. And then he took his second step, and his knee went like this. I'll never forget what happened next. Well, I'll never forget the two things that happened next. The first thing was that the guy beside me looked at me and smiled and said, "Foolish." But I'll never forget this. I watched that young man writhe on the ground, holding his knee. And you would think he would be screaming painful thing. You know, just screaming, but he wasn't. He was screaming the word "stupid" over and over again. There was deep regret in this young man. I can't help but picture Ahab slumped in the bottom of his chariot, crying out, "Stupid." Not repentance, but regret. And yet here was a man who hated God, hated the messengers of God, hated the things of God. So the king died. You know, they propped him up most of the day till all of his blood ran out in the bottom of the chariot. By the evening he died, and I'll tell you what happened next. It was exactly what Micaiah, the son of Imlah, prophesied would happen. The people of Israel ran to their homes because they were sheep without a shepherd. They were like scattered sheep. And they took that chariot by the pool of Samaria where the harlots wash. And as they were washing it, the dogs licked up the blood, because that was what Elijah the prophet told Ahab would happen. Dear friends, here is a man who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a wretched son of David. And he was a worthless, worthless shepherd. And I want you to know that that kind of story is not just characteristic of this place in the book of Kings. Israel was full of worthless shepherds. But I want you to know something else. The Lord loves his people, and he's faithful to them. And in Micaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we find an amazing prophecy. It's a birth prophecy. It's a prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have it in Matthew. We've already looked at it several weeks ago. But I want you to remember verse 4. It says that the Messiah will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. They will live, says the text, because he will be great to the ends of the earth. Dear friends, I want you to know something. I want you to know that there will be shepherds like Ahab, and they will come and go, and we'll see them appear and disappear. But I want you to know something. If you're going to be in the church and you're going to maintain hope as you see the days grow evil, I want you to know something. You have to maintain your eyes, your focus on the prophecy of Micah. Because there is a shepherd in Israel. And his name is Jesus Christ. And in him, we have safety, and we have food, and we have rest, and we have pasture that is green, and we have a future. We must keep our eyes fixed on that good shepherd, because he is ours. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonder of his appearing, for the greatness of his humiliation, for the wonder of his exaltation. Father, as we come before you, we thank you and praise you that we find ourselves in him by faith. Father, teach us more and more of him, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.